Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Matthew Barrett to the podcast. Dr. Barrett is tutor of systematic theology and church history at Oak Hill Theological College in London, as well as the founder and executive editor of Credo magazine. Dr. Barrett, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you for having me. It's a real joy and privilege. I have to admit, I've been following the podcast and really, really enjoy some of the individuals and the topics you've been discussing.
Well, thank you. It's a delight to have you on the podcast today. We're going to be talking about the preacher and sola scriptura. And boy, a topic I've been wanting to get into in our podcast here for a number of weeks. Of course, this is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and so we're dealing today with the preacher and sola scriptura. And it's kind providence to have you, Dr. Baird, on the conversation today in light of your recent book, God's Word Alone, The Authority of Scripture, which is one of five volumes with a Zondervan set that you edited on the five solas of the Reformation. And also you edited the recently released Reformation Theology, a massive project. You contributed a couple of different chapters to. Of course, other great scholars participated in that project. So maybe just a word here about each of those projects for our listeners, and perhaps a word or two just about your current ministry context there in London as well.
Yes, so the five sola series, five volumes on each of the solas of the Reformation, of course, is a very exciting series. It's published by Zondervan, and each volume is meant to introduce those in the church as well as seminary students to what the Reformers believe. But actually, the books don't stop there. Even though they have a historical aspect to them, a large part of each book is devoted to understanding how each of the solos is to be understood biblically, theologically, and then also why it's still relevant today. So I wrote the volume on Sola Scriptura, God's Word Alone. Tom Schreiner wrote the first volume to come out, actually, on Faith Alone. And Steve Willem, also another professor at the Southern Baptist Seminary, wrote the volume on Christ Alone, Carl Truman on Grace Alone, and then David Van Drunen on God's Glory Alone. The other volume you mentioned is Reformation Theology, a Systematic Summary. That volume just came out a few months ago from Crossway Publishing. I'm very proud of that volume. I edited it. It's a volume that brings together some of the best pastors and scholars on the subject. It's called a Systematic Summary because that's exactly what it is. Each chapter written by a different author who specializes in their particular field, and it gives students and pastors really an introduction to everything from sola scriptura, how to understand scripture alone, to even topics like eschatology or the doctrine of the church.
Excellent, and I like what you mentioned, both the five-volume Solas series and the compilation of essays in Reformation theology. Both those are written for the church. They're practical nuggets throughout. You're talking about local church needs of Reformation, honoring the Word, and so forth. So good for you. And a word about your family, Matthew, on the front end of this conversation.
Actually, you can probably tell from my accent that I'm not originally from London. Hopefully that's not too disappointing to some of the listeners. My family and I are actually from the West Coast. I'm originally from California. My wife, Elizabeth, is from Seattle. We have four children, ages 9 all the way down to 1. And we moved to London almost 2 years ago now. And I teach systematic theology here as well as church history and historical theology. And why am I here? Really, what I do day in and day out is teach future pastors the Word of God, how to understand theology, and most importantly, how to actually apply theology in their church setting so that when they go out and lead churches or become leaders in various ministry contexts, They have a solid base, a solid foundation in the Word of God.
So just to get into the heart of the conversation now, Dr. Barrett, let's take apart the phrase sola scriptura. And especially for our listeners today, update them, explain for them what that phrase means, and put it in its historical context in the 16th century.
So sola scriptura is a Latin phrase that means scripture alone. And if I was to give, say, a one-sentence definition, I would say something like this. Sola scriptura means that only scripture, because it's God's inspired word, only scripture is our inerrant, sufficient, and final authority for the church. And perhaps that definition may be surprising. When sola scriptura is referenced at a popular level, someone might say scriptures are final authority. But actually, I like this definition because it's very encompassing. It gives us a bit more meat to the meaning itself. For the reformers, the Protestant reformers, it wasn't just that scripture was inspired by God. Actually, Rome affirmed the same thing. It meant that it wasn't just inspired, but because it was inspired, it was also inerrant, fully trustworthy, and without error. It was sufficient for faith and practice, and it also was the final authority for the Christian and for the church. Now, you asked a second ago about the context in which sola scriptura came out of. In the 16th century, Martin Luther heralded sola scriptura because the church of his day had abandoned it. They had elevated tradition to an equal or sometimes even a greater authority in the church. And when he came into conflict with some of his Roman counterparts, they argued that popes or councils were to be the infallible interpreters of Scripture and even to have authority over Scripture, to which Martin Luther replied, as much as he valued tradition and benefited from it, Scripture alone is God-breathed, and therefore Scripture alone is without error, and the supreme authority, the magisterial authority for the church.
And so situate sola scriptura in its relationship with the other four solas of the Reformation.
You know, I'm so glad you asked that, because often when the solas are referenced, usually grace alone, sola gratia, or faith alone, sola fide, get all the attention. And that's a shame, because in the 16th century, as much as the doctrine of justification was under debate, actually, the more foundational issue was that of authority. As Luther came into conflict with the Church of Rome, it wasn't just that they were questioning Luther's understanding, biblical understanding of salvation, but they were also questioning that he even had the right to appeal to the scriptures as the final authority. Luther referred to the scriptures as the swaddling clothes or cloth out of which Christ was born. I think what Luther is getting at is that the scriptures, because they are the word of God, and the very voice of God is given to us and heard in the scriptures being read and proclaimed, for that reason, when the sinner hears the scriptures being proclaimed, he then receives the gospel. And for Luther and Calvin and Zwingli, unless the scriptures were recovered as the final and supreme authority for the Christian church, the gospel itself would not be recovered either. So I don't just say this because I wrote the one book on God's word alone, but I really do believe that unless that foundation is there, Scripture alone, the other solas actually won't see the light of day.
Dr. Barrett, thank you so much. Let me pause us here for a brief word of update from Midwestern Seminary.
Midwestern Seminary's Doctor of Philosophy degree program is designed to equip leaders interested in building up the church. The PhD Biblical Studies program at Midwestern Seminary provides opportunities for advanced research and preparation in theology in an environment passionate about God's primary plan for the advancement of the gospel, the local church. Choose from multiple emphases and let your advanced degree open up new opportunities for ministry in our rapidly changing world. With our modular program of study, you can remain in your current ministry setting. But we've also recently introduced the residency, an experiential component to the PhD track, where local doctoral students receive one-on-one coaching and mentoring and a community context in which to bolster their studies. Get your PhD today for the church.
All right, let's hop right back into our conversation. Now, I want to bring Sola Scriptura from the 16th century to the 21st century, but I want to bridge it by framing up what this doctrine, what this truth, how it affected public worship and the Protestant services, how it affected pulpit, how it even affected the design of the houses of worship and the architecture, the featuring of the pulpit in the center of the house and so forth. So again, let's stay in the 16th century, but we're beginning to cast an eye to the 21st. How did Sola Scriptura affect worship, even the situation of furniture and the design of architecture in the houses of worship, and then ultimately we'll get to the pulpit?
Well, it's a very insightful question, because I often say to my students that the way you could tell whether the Reformation had taken root in a church was by the furniture. It's amazing, isn't it, that it would be furniture in the church that could send such a theological statement to those coming through the doors on a Sunday morning. Let me just give you one example of this that might illustrate this point. There's a famous painting of a French Protestant church in Lyon. And what catches one's eye in this painting is the pulpit. The pulpit is front and center. It's lifted up so that the preacher is seen and also heard. And then the people not only are seated below, but they're seated throughout the sanctuary in the shape of a circle around the preacher. What's so noticeable is that the pulpit is the centerpiece. In fact, in this painting, you even have children sitting
and even a dog. And even a dog, right?
Catechism.
And even a dog is seated there.
There's even a dog. It's remarkable. It's funny, even when you look at the dog seems to be paying attention. Even his ears are up, listening to what's being said. And I could go on. There's many more details. Now, why do I mention this? Well, because in the medieval period, in the late medieval period, it was the mass, not necessarily the sermon or the pulpit that was at the center, but the mass that was elevated and lifted up as the means of grace. The reformers would go so far to shift this focus as to say, no, actually, as much as they value the sacraments, as they called them, they would say, actually, it's the word of God that we sing and that we preach about. That is to be the center of our gathering. And so this shift seen in the furniture was a shift from the eyes, watching and visualizing the elements, is a shift from the eyes to the ears, so that the ears alone, as the reformer said, the ears alone are the organs by which the gospel is received.
Now let's take this one step further. Sola Scriptura, especially as it relates to more the Reformed tradition and how it influenced and shaped public worship, even the leading to the regulative principle. Carry this out for us a little bit further. How does Sola Scriptura impact and shape what took place when God's people gathered for worship?
First and foremost, you see, in the 16th century, you would have seen the scriptures, because the reformers believed this is our final authority, this is the very voice of God, the scriptures are God-breathed. For that reason, you would have seen the scriptures in everything, absolutely everything. So suddenly congregations, they started to sing the Psalms, and they started to practice preaching that went through books of the Bible even, sometimes even chapter by chapter or verse by verse. So everything from the liturgy to the songs being sung to the very proclamation and the very books being proclaimed, these now became the focus. Now, I should mention in saying that, that it was also the vocabulary that the reformers used. They introduced a new vocabulary to the people. For example, Bullinger said that preaching the Word of God is the Word of God. Now, I don't think what he meant there is that when you preach the Scriptures, somehow you now have another canon, or that this is revelation itself. I think what he's trying to emphasize there is that the preached Word, because it's being exposited, because the preacher is laboring to give his people the true meaning of Scripture, well, the people of God are being fed with the Word of God, and when that happens, God is present, and God is talking with his people.
Speaking of talking to his people through the Word, let's continue to move to the 21st century. How should Sola Scriptura inform the modern pastor's approach to the pulpit? And in particular, as it relates to Lectio Continua or verse-by-verse sequential exposition, talk about the logic there.
You know, it's fascinating. If we take a page from the life of John Calvin, Calvin was one of the greatest expository preachers of his day, and I highly recommend his sermons to this day. It's interesting, though, you know, he gets kicked out of Geneva for a variety of reasons, and they eventually ask him to return and to continue feeding the church and being their pastor. You know, what's really fascinating is when he does so, there's so many things he could have said when he entered that pulpit for the first time after being exiled. So many things he could have said in terms of, you know, payback. Actually, what he does is he goes to the very place in the Scriptures where he left off years ago, and he picks up right where he left off. Why? I don't think it's because Calvin was being tedious. I think his point there is that despite everything that's happened, the Word of God is what matters most, and that is what he was most serious about. He was determined to feed the people the Word of God no matter what had taken place. Now, you bring that into the 21st century, I think we can learn a lot. If you're a pastor in the local church, I pastored not that long ago in a Southern Baptist church, and one of the things I stressed with my people is you need to hold me accountable to the Word of God. My primary task, though there are many important tasks for a pastor, but my primary task on that Sunday morning is to feed you the Scriptures, because only then are you going to know who God is, and only then will you know how to live the Christian life. Well, that I think that radically reorients our focus in church. Many churches today may be going about the ministry, doing many positive things, but I think we've all had the experience where we go to visit a church, and we leave that morning wishing the Scriptures had received central focus, wishing we had fed upon the Word of God, and in reality, we walk away hungry. I think that's a lesson for us today.
Yeah, and does not our furniture often reveal much about our worship services and the design of our contemporary houses of worship, much like they did 500 years ago? I mean, many churches today, you can tell so much focus is put on the acoustics, so much focus is put on lighting, so much focus is put on the sound system, so much focus is put on what appears to be an emphasis on performance on the stage as opposed to a platform that facilitates the preaching of the Word. And look, I want to be real clear. I appreciate good sound, appreciate good lighting, appreciate modern technologies. But ultimately what takes place in worship, the focal point is the preaching of the Word, not the performance, not stagecraft.
You know, I couldn't agree with you more. I agree. I think there's a lot of value to putting work and effort into the music, into the look of things, into the presentation. There is value to that. However, there can be a tendency, like you've mentioned, there can be a tendency to shift the focus away. I think, you know, David Wells has written a lot on this lately. I think what we've seen in some quarters of evangelicalism is a more consumeristic mentality that tends to be prevalent in the culture, in which churches approach worship in a more business model, as if the attendee is a type of consumer. I would like to change the focus, a more biblical focus, to say, let's shift our attention to the Word of God, because there is where God is actually speaking to his people, feeding his sheep through the message being proclaimed.
Now, thinking of those listening to this conversation today, so many of our listeners are pastors serving churches in the Southern Baptist context, additionally many serving in the broader evangelical community, and to pastor in the year 2017 in the throes of the 21st century, it can be a daunting responsibility. The culture is changing at a dizzying pace. Challenges, everything from the government, local, state, federal, to just the pressures of a society that is not only unbiblical, but oftentimes hostile to biblical truth. The doctrine of sola scriptura in the middle of all that, in the milieu of 21st century ministry. Speak to us about the doctrine of sola scriptura, how that should strengthen, embolden, perhaps, and do with confidence the contemporary preacher.
I think the key word in what you just said is the word confidence. If sola scriptura gives the minister anything, it is a confidence that he's not entering into the ministry, entering into counseling sessions, or even entering into the pulpit with his own word, but he's actually entering with an authoritative word, a thus says the Lord, as the prophets learned in the Old Testament. Now, you did mention, a second ago, you did mention some of the challenges that we face today in the 21st century, particularly from the culture. And it is a strange thing, because I think many pastors find themselves trying to go about the ministry in the midst of a culture that is, well, frankly, is not interested. And as a result, I think for many Christians, experience has become taken the final word in how to live the Christian life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a very insightful observation that he made many years ago, where he says, Scripture's message is sifted through the sieve of one's own experience. And he goes on to say it's despising and shaking out what will not pass through, and one prunes and clips the biblical message until it will fit a given space. Until he uses this imagery of an eagle. He says, until the eagle can no longer fly in his true element, but with clipped wings is exhibited as a special showpiece among the usual domesticated animals. I just think that's a powerful image. It was true in his day. I think it's true in our own day as well. Experience can tend to sit as the judge in all matters. Well, the reformers and Dietrich Bonhoeffer as well argued that actually sola scriptura shouldn't be replaced with, say, sola cultura, but actually it should be the other way around. Scripture should be judging our experience. Even the values that the culture is bringing into the church, we should bring those to the altar of God himself and allow him to, through his word, to judge what is biblical and what must go.
Very well said. Well, Dr. Barrett, I wish we had another hour to talk about sola scriptura and different ramifications of it, but unfortunately, the time on this podcast has just flown by. What a helpful contribution you made. You've made to the church through your book, God's Word Alone. And again, you've written a number of books, but the other one that comes to mind immediately is your book you edited on Reformation theology. In fact, much of the conversation today, as far as the anecdotes and word of application about the furniture and the sanctuary, and so to speak, those are many of those I came across in your book on Reformation theology. And so two fine contributions. Thank you for your work, and thank you for joining us today on Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you for having me, and thank you for the podcast. It's excellent.
Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.